I want you to go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to look to your left and look to your right. We had a lot of young people up here without Bibles. And so I'm really hoping that everybody will have an opportunity to look on the Word of God. If we say, read this verse, I want you to look at the Bible verse and realize this is God's Word. All right? And I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to you. All right? Let me have prayer with you, will you? Please, Father in heaven, I need your help and I want to be a blessing and I need your power and anointing upon the preaching of the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I pray that you would speak to hearts. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning that's not saved. And I pray, Father, they'd get saved today. And I pray that you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I give my testimony an awful lot, but I never did get over the fact God saved me. Amen. I never did. I look back and I marvel in my heart that God would send his son to die for me. Why would God love me? See, I'm glad you don't know me like God knows me. Amen? Aren't you glad that we don't know you like God knows you? And I was 22 years old when I got saved. I'd only been to church one time in my whole life, and that was a modernistic liberal church and so on. I felt like I broke the trespass law, and I, at 16 years old, I walked out and said, I ain't going there no more. I thought all churches were like that. And they didn't say, hi, how are you? Good to have you. Come back again. What's your name? Nothing. I felt like I broke the trespass law. I just went and left. I said, I ain't never going to do that. And I didn't until I was a young man, married, had a little baby. And we went to church in a little elementary school building, and the preacher there preached. And I went forward, and I got saved. God changed my life, and I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of talk and a lot of things being said around this country and around the world about salvation, about heaven. Seemed like the old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but they really don't want to know how to get there. They just hope that when they die, everything's going to be all right. Somehow, maybe God will put all the good works and they've done in this hand and all the bad works in this hand, and there'll be more good works than bad works, and they'll be able to go to heaven. And nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to go there and so on. But I want to tell you something. You're going to die. You young people, one day you're going to die. You may be an old white-headed man like me, but you're going to die. You're not going to live forever. And you, God forbid you die when you're young. But we're all going to die. Nobody wants to talk about it. As a pastor, I'd preach for funerals. And now that's a place you're looking death in the face as you look up in the casket, and there's somebody there dead and so on. And you may think about it then, see, but most of the time we don't. And young people hardly ever think about it. They never think they're going to die. I don't know where I don't know where I'm going to die or when I'm going to die. I don't know. If I did, I wouldn't go there about that time. So, but this matter of salvation, this matter of being saved. By the way, when I give a little bit of my testimony in Sunday school and talked about this thing about being saved, because the preacher in that church leaned over and talked to my wife and I and said, why don't you go forward and get saved? And I said, saved? I'm not drowning. I had no idea what he meant, saved. And we need to be careful thinking that everybody knows the terminology and understands the terminology. And so on. But I found out what it meant because I allowed that preacher to take his Bible. And the preacher opened the Bible and showed me what saved meant. And I found out the reason I need to be saved is because I was lost and in my sins and I was dying and going to hell. And that God loved me and Christ died for me and was buried and rose again, took my sins away. And I need to be saved from hell. I need to be saved from a life of sin. I needed salvation. I needed deliverance, see. And I got saved that morning. I got saved. And what happened to me is found right here in the Scriptures. In Ephesians, the second chapter, look if you would, please. We'll just read three verses here, and then we'll look at some other verses as we go. It said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children disobedience. Obviously, something had happened to this man. Something had changed this man. And what you do is you go down here to verse number 8, and he gives an explanation of it. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to just go back, and if you don't mark it with your pencil or your pen, mark it in your mind. Look at verse number 8 again. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the plan of salvation. When you talk about salvation, we find three concepts here about salvation that are important. We are saved by grace through faith. All right. Now, the next part of that verse says, and not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So God divides two kind of concepts of salvation. One is salvation is by grace through faith. The other is by works. Some people feel like they are going to get to heaven because they're doing certain things or living a certain way or acting a certain way. And so they're working their way to heaven. God says, no, it's not of yourselves. Is not of works, lest any man should boast. For instance, I'll give you an illustration. I trusted Christ as my Savior on July 2nd, 1961. That'll be 54 years ago. And I can tell you that in my life, God has blessed me since that day as a Christian. I've never gone back on the Lord. I've never gone back out the way. I didn't say I didn't have a problem with sin and the devil and flesh. I'm just saying I never turned my back on God, never went out into the world. And for these now 54 years, I have been trying to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, raise my family for the Lord. I pastored for 40 years. I've been traveling now around the world, preaching the gospel and trying to do the work of God. I would think, hey, preacher, if anybody worked their way to heaven, I'd have a shot at it, wouldn't I? No, God said, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going around boast how you worked your way into heaven. I don't accept your works, see? And so a lot of people got that idea. My wife and I, when we were home, we're very poor church members because we're gone about 8 months out of the year. But when we go, we try to get up and go soul winning. And many times we go up because it's a 55-minute drive. I'll call the preacher and said, preacher, if you have some calls ready, we go up early on Wednesday. And we'll go out and we'll go calling on Wednesday before the Wednesday night service and have dinner, then go to church and so on. So we're out soul winning. And we're knocking on doors in Coatesville, Pennsylvania, and come to a house, and there's a man up on the steps of his house. And so we walked up and how do you doing, neighbor? And got to chit-chatting with him, talking with him. And finally I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, if you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven? He said, well, I believe so. I said, is that right? I said, what are you trusting on getting you there? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? You say you're going to heaven. How do you know? What are you trusting in to get you there? He said, I'm doing the best I can. I said, if you could do the best you could and get to heaven, why did Jesus die? See, if you could get to heaven because you're a good guy, why did Jesus die? I said, if you could join a church and get to heaven, why did Jesus die? If you could be baptized, why did Jesus die? You can be baptized, capsized, galvanized, and simonized. You're not going to go to heaven because of that. See? But they have some idea because, well, I'm a good guy. I don't hurt anybody. I never murdered anybody. You know, I'm not a sinner like they are. They think that somehow that is good enough that's going to get to heaven. God said it's not of works lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. We're saved because of God's mercy. Mercy. I thought about that, and I was studying years ago on mercy, and I read an illustration. It was about Napoleon. When he was at war, he found a 17-year-old soldier asleep at the guard post. And he found him himself and ordered him and set a date a month later to have him executed. Because you fall asleep at the guard post when you're at war, you're dead. You know. And he was the son of a mother who had no other children, didn't have a husband. He was the only son. And she immediately, upon getting the word, went to the front and see if she could speak for her son. Well, as it had, she run right into Napoleon and his generals coming down, riding their horses down the road. And she come out and identified herself and said, please, please, please have mercy, my son. Please don't kill him. Please have mercy on him. Napoleon says, he doesn't deserve mercy. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. See? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean we just got mad this morning. We are sinners. We have sinned a whole lot. We have sinned and sinned against God. And we need mercy. We need God's mercy. And so one lady said one time, she said, "Well, I have sinned. I don't sin. I'm not like other people." So the soul winner asked and said, "Well, would you admit to the fact that you may have sinned in word, in deed, or thought at least once a day?" Think about it. Could you admit that you have sinned in word, something you said you shouldn't have said, in deed, you did something you shouldn't have done, or you thought something you shouldn't have thought? And finally she says, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, that's 1,000 and some odd sins a year. If you do it one a day, that's 1,000, over 1,000 sins a year." She said, "How old are you?" She was 30. Said, "When you've sinned over 30,000 times, what about those 30,000 sins?" See? Well, what happens when a man sins, the Bible says, in fact, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, you know what happened? They ate of that tree. But Adam didn't die for 900 years. Whoa, wait a minute. God said, "The day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." Did God lie? Oh, no. See, because what happened was God took them and put them outside of the Garden of Eden, and they were separated from God and died spiritually. And later that sin brought a physical death. So sin brings spiritual death. And you are separated, and I am separated from God because of our sin. And we are then dead in our sins and trespasses. That's what he's talking about. "You hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses." Because of the fact Fred Schindler, when he was 21 years old, before he got saved, was dead. I was separated from God because of my sin. My sin separated from God. If I'd have died physically at that time, I'd have been separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever in hell. Because sin is between me and God. Well, God says, "I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. I love you and I'm going to have mercy on you. So I'm going to send heaven's best. I'm going to send my son. He's going to come down, born of a virgin. He's going to come to earth and he's going to grow up and he's going to go to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, he's going to take all of your sins. And a payment for all your sins. He's going to take your hell and he's going to take it into his body and he's going to bear that on the cross of Calvary. And on the cross, he's going to shed his blood to wash away that sin. I'm going to do that because I love you and I'm going to have mercy on you because there's no other way you can get to heaven. I will not accept anything else other than my son and his death and his blood. And he's going to shed his blood to wash away your sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So God had mercy on you and I because we're sinners, we're going to hell, and he doesn't want us to go to hell, and you can't do anything to change his mind, and you can't come up with a new plan. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the Savior, and he come and died on the cross of Calvary. When he was on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says it grew dark. It grew dark all over the world. The Otfries in Egypt said either God is dying or the earth is coming to an end. Well, God was dying, and he cried out of the darkness as God the Father turned his back and separated himself from his Son as his Son went to hell for us on the cross. And Jesus cried out of the darkness, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was forsaken of God his Father as he took the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary because he had mercy on us. And God accepted that death and God accepted that blood. See, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, the Bible says here, and he says, "You," in verse number 1, "you hath he quickened." You hath he quickened. You have he made alive. Because I was dead and I trusted Christ, God gave me life. That's eternal life. In fact, it's interesting. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then the Bible says that we believe on the Lord. He said God's given us eternal life. This life is in his son. He that hath the son hath life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. So one's called everlasting life, one's eternal life. Well, they're both the same. One speaks of a duration. Everlasting is duration. In other words, I'm going to live forever and ever and ever in heaven. I have everlasting life. Eternal life is the quality. It's his life. It's God's life. So I have God's life in me, and it's going to be forever and ever. So guess what? We get saved forever and ever and ever. So when I get saved, God gives me eternal life, you see. And the reason he can do that is because my sins are forgiven. We are not going to get to heaven until we find out that God is not going to let us go to heaven if we haven't had our sins forgiven. Right. See? Something's got, it's like these two fingers. I got this is me, and this is God, and this is sin. And if I got sin between me and God, I'm not going to go to heaven. So I've got to find out, all right, God, how can I have my sins forgiven? God says, "You here's the only way you can do it. I'm going to provide it for you. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to be the Savior. You're not the Savior, and I'm not the Savior. You're not going to do anything to save you. You're hopelessly lost like I was hopelessly lost, going to hell, lost without salvation, lost without Christ, lost from heaven. But God has provided our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus came when he died. I mentioned this about his blood, and I want to just say three things about the blood, and I'll be done. When he shed his blood, I want you to think about the blood of Jesus Christ in three different eyes, viewpoints. I want you to think about it in three different ways. First of all, the blood was shed primarily for God. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died and shed his blood primarily for God. It's for God. And when God saw the blood, he was 100% satisfied with the payment for sin. 100%. See, I can prove that. Think about it. You remember in the Old Testament, some of you Bible students, you remember when the high priest would have the Day of Atonement, and they'd bring him two goats, and he would pray, and what he'd do is he'd put his hands on the head of the goat, and he'd back up and transfer the weight of his body to the head of the goat, and then he'd confess his sins and the sins of Israel. Then he'd take a knife, cut that goat's throat, and he'd do the same thing to the scapegoat. And he'd put his hands on that, confess it. Then they take that goat, take him out in the wilderness and turn him loose, way out in the wilderness. Nobody could find him. But they take the blood from this goat and they put it on a hyssop and they go inside of the temple in the tabernacle, which they're at, and they would take the mercy seat where God was and they sprinkle the blood inside the Holy of Holies. Where were the people? They were out yonder. They couldn't even see the blood because the blood was being put out upon the mercy seat because God was satisfied with the blood. God accepted the blood and forgave their sins for 1 year. See? Because God was one. Remember on the day Passover, says that they took a lamb without blemish. Well, God says that Jesus is a lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," because Jesus come to be a sacrifice. That's always been God's plan. In the Bible says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18, that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So here, Jesus, we're being told by God, see, God's plan, even before the foundation of the earth, he had a plan that his son would come and sacrifice, be sacrificed for sin. So we have a lamb in eternity past. Then we come to the Old Testament, and we find remember in Cain and Abel, there's two plans of salvation in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain come and brought the works of his hands. God rejected that, because you don't get saved by the works that you do. But he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was the firstling. So Abel sacrificed lambs. So now we have a lamb for an individual. Now, you go to the day of the Passover. Now, each family was to have a lamb. And they kept it up for 2 weeks. Then on the same night, all of them killed that lamb, took that blood, and went outside their homes and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. If you do a line, what would you have? So now the blood's on the outside. That's because the Passover lamb's coming. It's going to bring judgment and death. But he sees the blood and passes over. We sing the song to pass over that. So why? Because see, God sees the blood and he's 100% satisfied for the payment for sin. When Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it got dark. Remember I told you? And he cried out in that darkness. And there Jesus shed his blood. But you know what? Wait a minute. I missed one. Remember in Isaiah 53, it talks about the nation of Israel. And it says that they were like sheep that have gone astray. And he as a lamb was led to the slaughter. So it talks about Jesus for a nation. So we have Jesus, the Lamb of God for eternity past. We have the Lamb of God for an individual. Now we have a lamb for a family. And now we have a lamb for a nation. But then when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." See? And then in Revelation 5, we see the Lamb in heaven. And now we have the Lamb being worshiped. Now we have a Lamb in eternity forward. See, Jesus has always been the Lamb. Jesus has always been the sacrifice accepted by God. When he shed his blood, God accepted the blood and atonement for the sins of all the world, of all people. Throughout eternity, it's accepted. The blood is in heaven, in fact, before God. See? So you have to have the viewpoint. God has accepted. You accept it. See? Now, then the second viewpoint that you need to take about the blood is man's viewpoint. Yeah, that means if God is satisfied, you be satisfied. If you want to go, unless I'm talking to you and you're not saved and I want you to go to heaven, you have to realize you got to be satisfied with God satisfied. The only thing he's satisfied is God, his son. And I say to you, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for you and pay for your salvation, shed his blood to wash away your sins. If you don't want to go to heaven, then just ignore that, reject that. But if you want to go to heaven, that's the only way. That is the only way. It's not a Catholic way. It's not a Baptist way. It's not a Lutheran way. It's not a Joseph Witness way. It's not a Muslim way. It's not a Shindu way. It's not a Hindu. It's not. And they have in India, they have 300 million Hindu gods. Hindu gods, 300 million. See, no, it's not. It's only one. So if God's satisfied with blood, you need to be satisfied. And guess who else is satisfied? The devil knows that. The devil knows that the only thing God accepts is the work of his son. So guess what the devil does? He tries to get you to believe something else. He gets you to put it off. Don't go out. You don't have to get saved now. You'll be all right. Or, well, you know, that's just a Baptist preacher. He's just trying to hoodwink you. He'll do everything to keep you from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to wash away our sins and was buried and rose again. He's a living Savior. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He's alive. He's a living Savior. Come and change your life. In fact, look at this scripture here. Preacher, I didn't ask you what time I was supposed to be done. Huh? I won't go a whole lot longer. Five more minutes? How many give me 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Let's see, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Now watch. Watch in verse number 1, chapter 2, verse number 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass sin. I want you to notice when you get saved, you get a new life. You get a new life. You're quickened. You have life. God gives eternal life. And it says, and then he said, "We're in times past, you walked according to the course of this world." You used to walk according to this world. And he says, "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation or behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even others." So when you get saved, you get new life, but that new life is a changed life. It's changed from inside. God makes you a new person. When you get born again, you become a new person in Christ. If you did not get changed when you got saved, you better go back and examine your salvation. Because when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. The things you used to hate now become the things you love. Things you used to love now the things you hate. God changes you inside now because why? You've got a different Lord. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ now, see? And he changes the heart. So come with your salvation comes a quickened and changed life. Then look at verse number 10. "Now, of work, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now watch. "Which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." You have a chartered life. See, I didn't know on that July 2nd, 1961, in that little elementary school building where that preacher showed me how to get saved and I got saved. I had no idea that God had a plan for my life. I know that God changed my life. God changed my life. I went back to work. I was working at Ford Motor Company. And here was little old sinner Fred Schindler, gambling, cussing. I didn't want to think about the way I lived my life before I got saved. And I walked in, and there was Christians there that witnessed to me that I'd cussed out and run off and everything. One of them was a guy named Bill Bones. We called him Bones, but his name wasn't Bill Bones. It was really John Alford, William John Alford. They called him Bones. And so I said, "Hey, Bones, guess what?" He said, "What?" I said, "Somebody went to church yesterday." He said, "Who did?" I said, "I did." He said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "Hey, Bones, guess what?" He said, "What?" "Somebody got saved at church yesterday." He said, "Who did?" I said, "I did." I mean, God changed my life, man. I was saved. See? But I didn't know. If you'd ask anybody that knew Fred Schindler and said, "Did you know that Fred Schindler, when he's 22 years old, got called to preach? And I'd be a pastor for 40 years," they'd laugh. They'd not the Fred Schindler I know. When I graduated, they put my high school annual as a senior under my picture. "Demons are scarce. Take good care of me." They thought I was a demon. Huh? But I want to know, God had a charter for my life. God has a plan for life. God had something for me. And God called me to preach and put me in the ministry. Now, not everybody's going to get saved, gets put in the ministry. But it does, to me, you need to know that if when you get saved, God has a plan. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, God has a plan. He's chartered out your life. And I want to ask you a question. Are you in the center of God's will doing what God has planned for your life? See? So God changes, charters to charter your life, see. And then look at, if you would, over here, chapter 1, if you would, please. Look at verse number 4, chapter 1 of Ephesians. "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You know what I wrote beside that, preacher? "God saved us to change us. I now stand before God, a sinner saved by grace. I now stand before God, and he sees me through his Son and the blood that was shed on Calvary, and he sees me as holy and without blame. I have no more worry about sin keeping me out of heaven. All my sins are gone, past, present, future. They're gone, gone, gone. Does that mean I don't sin? No, 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 no. But those sins, by the way, all sins for us were a future sin, because I may look old, but I'm not 2,000 years old. If Jesus only died for my past sins, I'd have to be over 2,000 years old. All my sins were future. What he did, he took that sin and blotted it and washed it away. Gone. Gone. Buried in the deepest part of the sea. It's gone. See? And now he looks at me as his child. Now let me show you something else. Look, if you would please, down in verse number 12, and I'll be done with this. How and why of salvation, I put down. How and why. Okay? First of all, he says in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want you to notice it said, he said, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. All right, let's say I go to this guy's house and he's not saved, and I introduce him, we talk a while, and I ask him if he's saved. No, we have a conversation. No, he's not. So I explain to him, and let me explain something. What's your first name?
Samir.
Huh?
Samir.
Samir. All right, Samir, do you know that God loves you and that Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and buried your and took your sins and paid the price? And I explain all that to him. So he hears the word of truth. Now, I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? What I'm really saying, wouldn't you like to trust him as your Savior too? Because salvation is going to come to a person. A person. And so I'm going to ask him, will he trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? Put his faith and trust. See? So that if I come up a week later and somebody puts a gun to his head, says, I'm going to blow your brains out. He's going to know in his heart he's going to heaven because what? He's trusting in Jesus Christ. See? Now, so therefore, the gospel is the given so that a person can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what salvation is. It's not just praying a prayer. It's trust. putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do that, God says that you are then sealed by the Holy Spirit and you become a child of God. And God then, he says here in verse number 13, he said, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption purchase of the possession. That's what I want, where he says he adopted us into the family. I believe that's in, verse number 4. According as chosen us in him before the foundation of earth, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself. What that really means, when you got saved, God adopted you or placed you into his family as an heir and joint heir to Jesus Christ. Okay? But I want you to see that when you get saved, you become a child of God. You are born into his family. He births you into his family. Now you can truly say, our Father which art in heaven. If you've never been born again, never been saved, he's not your heavenly Father. He's not your heavenly Father. You've got to be born again. You've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in his Son as your personal Savior, he forgives your sin, gives you eternal life, changes your life, gives you a new birth, seals by the Holy Spirit, and takes you into the family of God. And now you're remember, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You're looking at a child of God. I'm a child of God. I've been birthed in his family because I trusted Christ as your Savior. So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? If you say yes, can I ask you what you're trusting in to get you there? Now, you're not just trusting about. See, a lot of people believe about Jesus. Well, I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know he's buried and rose again. Yeah, sure. But have you ever trusted him? I'll close with this. I will be closing now, okay? 1 John 5:11 says, he said, this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was out soul winning one time years and years ago, and I was talking at that. I was 30 years old, and I was talking to a 78-year-old woman at the door. She's the sweetest. I want to take her home. I want her to be my grandma. I mean, she really was a sweet person. So I asked her if she died today, if she'd go to heaven. She said, yes. I said, well, what are you trusting to get you there? She says, well, I was a Sunday school teacher for 50 years in the Methodist Church. Not of works lest any man should boast. So I knew something then when she did. So here's what I did. I said, I want to illustrate something to you. I said, it says here, this God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, if I had a track in a New Testament. I said, if I put this track in this New Testament, and I send this New Testament to my boy, out at that time he's in, I think, South Carolina, on staff at a church here. I said, if I send it to him, he'll get the New Testament, but he also get that track, right? She said, yes. I said, all right. I said, let's pretend for a minute that this is eternal life. And this New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I said, so wherever the Son is, just like wherever this New Testament, that paper goes with, wherever Jesus, that's where eternal life is. I said, on July 2nd, 1961, I asked Jesus Christ and received him into my heart. So where's eternal life? It's in my heart, because the life is in Jesus. See, I had Jesus, so I had eternal life, because the life is in Jesus. So I said, now, I said, ma'am, I said, you believe that Jesus is the Savior, don't you? She said, yes. You believe that he died for you, right? She said, yes. And I said, you believe that he rose again. You believe he's the Savior, don't you? But the real truth is you've never received. Because I said, do you believe this is the New Testament? She said, yes. I said, you believe that's a tract? She said, yes. I said, do you have this New Testament, this tract in your possession? She said, no. She looked at me. I said, well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like you believe that Bible is a Bible, and you believe that eternal life is in Jesus, just like that paper's in it. But you've never received Christ and trusted in Christ as your Savior, haven't you? She started tearing up. She says, I've never done that. In just a few moments, that precious lady bowed her head and asked Jesus into her heart. Guess where eternal life went? So if you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you're lost. And you need to come, and you need to get saved. You need to get born again. You need to get Christ in your heart. Let's stand to our feet. The preacher's going to come. Father, please speak to hearts now. May Christ be exalted. Save folks, please. In Jesus' name, every head bow.
You heard the gospel preached this morning. We're going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, while the preacher was preaching,